I'm back! I'm back! Surely you all saw the Facebook posts. Thank you all for praying for our team. We've returned from the Dominican Republic, where we had an amazing privilege to serve alongside the Society of Luke in building buildings, advancing their structures, but more importantly, building faith. What a time that was. And it was absolutely incredible to see the progress. This was my second trip to the Dominican Republic. My first time in 2014, so to go back 5 years later and to see the additional classrooms that have been built and the numerous children. The last time I was there, we were building the bottom level of what is now an amazing cafeteria and feeding program. Amazing structure. There's a basketball court. There's a baseball diamond there now. We visited the hospital in another little very poor community, and it's fully functioning. Two floors, surgery room, OBGYN, laboratory. Unbelievable. What many of you have been part of for, 15 plus years. Thank you. Thank you so much. It was an amazing time. But here's the thing. When you get down to a place like that, and many of you have been in these kinds of situations, when you strip it all down, the essentials of what life is all about, it makes you think, it makes you reflect upon what is really important. And that's what the Apostle Paul leaves with us in our scripture text this morning. And so if you would, please stand, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think in the worship guide it has chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. I'd actually like to start reading in verse 6. I don't know if that would be up on the screen, so if not, you can follow along in your Bible, or you can just listen. I'm going to read now from Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him here with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This ends the reading of God's holy and holy perfect word to us this morning. May he add his blessings to it. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand. The mouths of our hearts, the door of our minds, we stand open and ask that we might receive from you. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us, and may we leave here differently than when we arrived. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Something about the end of a book. I got a confession to make. I often will read the last chapter of a book before I begin it. Because I sort of like to know where it's going. Back in Auburn, I did a long men's group series looking at the last paragraph in every book of the Bible and how the last paragraph reflected much of what was in the entire book. A fascinating study, but here's something about the end of a book, and there's something about the end of a life. A few years ago, I was in Tahoe City, California, hiking up to 9,000 feet, and I forgot my asthma inhaler. And all I could think is, what if I don't make it down? I was really struggling to breathe. I had no cell phone. And of course, things go through your mind. I'm thinking, even if I had a cell phone, what would I say to Betsy? More importantly, what would others say to me if I don't make it? What would my children say about me? Well, an epitaph answers that question. Whether it's inscribed on a stone or recited at a eulogy, an epitaph summarizes what I call the dash of life. You know, if I was born in 1959 and I died in 2019, that dash explains how you lived your life and how people will remember you, what our life was about, what was significant to others. Now, I've read, as you probably have, the last words of Steve Jobs. I read a piece about a very successful doctor. He wrote this essay as he faced a certain death by way of cancer. Significant words of wise lament. Sort of like the businessman, you know, who spent his entire life climbing the ladder of success only to reach the top rung and realize it was leaning against the wrong wall. So what will be your epitaph? What will be mine? This is what the Apostle Paul leaves with Timothy, his last will and testament. In fact, the entire very personal letter of 2 Timothy reflects the apostle's life. This Paul Bunyan pioneer of the church who has carried the torch of the gospel. He's written over one-third of the New Testament. And now in the twilight of his life, 65 AD, he sits in a dark, cold Roman dungeon, this prison awaiting certain execution under Nero. What would you do if you were Timothy reading such a letter? Profoundly stirred, would you not cherish every word of this final letter? Final words. I'll never forget my mother's final words. There in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, in her bedroom, she's leaning against the wall, holding on to her morphine drip. We know time is short, but I need to be in Cincinnati at some meetings for our ministry. And I didn't want to go, and I told her so. And leaning against that morphine drip, glowing like an angel, She says, Rick, you need to go. I'll be okay. I'm going to be just fine. But you need to be about your father's business. Whew. So here's Paul passing the torch to his dearest friend and co-laborer, Timothy. A few verses into chapter 1, Paul reflects on Timothy's heritage, his spiritual heritage, reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God in you and to never be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of Paul. And Paul rehearses the gospel once again and Christ's purposes for every believer. And in 1:13, he says, Timothy, follow the pattern that you have heard in me. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ. What you have heard in me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then in chapter 4, where we began our text this morning, chapter 4, verse 6, he begins, I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is near. And so he begins these last recorded words, which serve as a historical and theological exclamation mark for Paul's life, motivating Timothy and us to always begin with the end in mind. Epitaphs, you see, are only written on stone at the end. But in actuality, they're being written every day of our lives, one day at a time, starting now. Of all the things he could have written, what would Paul leave behind? I want to suggest to you that what Paul concludes with here is that all men die, only some really live. No, I'm sorry. That was William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. But actually, no, Paul would have said something like this. He would have said something similar to that. Determine your epitaph now. Epitaphs are actually written one day at a time, day after day, choice after choice, starting now. Paul knows. Look, he knows us. He knows himself. He knows that we are all prone to wander, to drift into the hebel of life. Hebel is the Hebrew word that the preacher uses in Ecclesiastes when he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, is the word hebel. Trivial pursuits, meaninglessness. We are forgetful and a distracted and a self-absorbed people, and we aim at nothing and we hit it every time. Paul knows that. Three things that Paul's epitaph reflected: people, presence, and parchments. And God now invites you and me to choose the same. So think with me, this first element of Paul's epitaph, people. Did you notice when we read these verses, 13 plus verses, all of the names that were listed? Demas, Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, Alexander, Prisca, Aquila, Puddens. Puddens? Who would name their child? Who would name their child Puddens? Oh, God. Only one verse, verse 18, doesn't have a personal name. And then you add up all the personal pronouns, and you have 35 times personal references. What would that tell you about Paul? That people mattered. People mattered. People mattered because people possess an inherent dignity as image bearers of their Creator. People mattered because their eternal destinies were at stake. That in spite of man's deceitful and desperately sick heart that Jeremiah talks about, Deuteronomy 32, 9 resounds the Lord's portion. His inheritance is his people. Ask of me, God the Father says to God the Son in Psalm 2 in that great Trinitarian conversation. Ask of me, Father to Son, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high and stoops down to look on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. One divine irony after another. From Genesis to Revelation, the grand theme of all of Scripture is God's sovereign, loving, powerful reconciliation and redemption of his people by and in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, all the Father gives to me will come to me. No one can come to me, in fact, unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. And Paul wanted a part of the action. He wanted in on that. Like his Savior, Paul embodied that famous quote, some men want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to build a rescue shop 1 yard from hell. People mattered. Which is why, by the way, Paul opens his letter in 1:1, declaring the promise of life in Jesus Christ. People mattered because of their inherent dignity. People mattered because their eternity was at stake. And people mattered because they would become the very bride of Christ. For Paul, you see, it wasn't just to save people from something, but it was to save them to. To save them to a new humanity. For the church and the new kingdom of Christ. And Timothy understood this well. You see, he was led to Christ by Paul. And then he traveled with Paul for years, being discipled by Paul and taught by Paul, representing Paul on various church planting missions. And now Timothy receives this letter. He's a pastor in Ephesus. 15 years of memories must flood his mind at this point, reminding him over and over of the eternal priority to win, build, and send people. As the scripture says, from every tribe and tongue and nation, adorned and ready as the bride of Christ. People matter. And that was one of the most remarkable impressions left on anyone who's been down to the Dominican Republic. People. Name after name. Como te llama? They love to tell you their name. And they loved that you could remember or even pronounce their name. Everyone who's been and returns new names. And many of those that I was down there with, they'd been there several times. And they knew names. And people would come up and hug. And everywhere we went, everybody knew Carol's name. In fact, I think I've become a new designation for Carol. She is St. Carol of Dominica. Because everywhere we went, Carol, Carol, people wanted to names. They loved to hear their name. And you're thinking, I'm thinking, I'm sitting there on a rock and it's hot and I'm looking at it, all these kids, thinking about all the names I can't remember. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's so many. They're so desperate. How can any of my work really matter? But it mattered to that one and to this one. It mattered to Samuelito and Fanny and Chella and Jenny and Emilio and Serbia and Patricio and Michelle and Israel. All these young 20-somethings, men and women who now gather and call themselves the revolution. Most of them first-generation converts, having grown up in the system, out of poverty and into Christ. And they're now leading the ministry. They're the next generation that will lead that ministry. You know, coming here to Decatur, I've been overwhelmed by the names. The names of the people that you all know. I get that impression here in Decatur. I'm always amazed at the connections that everyone has. The people, the names, the people you know. The history of the impact of the last 30 years through this church. Always amazed. And for Paul, you see, each individual name had a story. Some began well and finished poorly, like Demas, who's named in the text. Some began poorly and finished well, like Mark. Some were loyal and faithful. They were always in the fight. You can always count on them, like Titus and Luke. And some who were never. They were never. They were always enemies, like Alexander the coppersmith. But here's Paul. Remarkable. Even in prison, awaiting execution, he's still concerned about people. Strategically assigning the right man to the right place. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Mark is needed here. Tychicus, by the way, is the perfect replacement for you in Ephesus while you come to me. All these names, all these memories, you can just feel the emotion and the significance coming out of this text. Timothy would have made the connection. Yes, like Jesus, just like Paul. People must be our epitaph. Application? Some say you can tell a whole lot about someone by scrolling through their checkbook. Hey, I got a better idea. Let's scroll through your day timer or your day planner or your calendar or your phone. Take a scroll through there. Would it be noticeable that what occupies your hours and your days is a concern for and an involvement in people's lives? Hey, here's a good idea. When Tommy Lee gets back, how about surprise him by saying something like this? Tommy, I want my epitaph, my life story, to reflect that people mattered. Can you help me? People, and then the second element of Paul's epitaph would I call presence. It was the presence of God. Did you see that? Look in verse 16 through verse 18. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But, anytime you see a but, underline it. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Wow. In the midst of danger and difficulty that Paul makes reference to, what made the difference was the supernatural presence of God. Paul knew well what St. Augustine is quoted as saying, that thou, O God, hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And the words of the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the words of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, my presence is made perfect, is demonstrated in weakness. And so to the church at Philippi, Paul will write, I can do all things. No, not through clever manipulation or financial leverage or even theological acumen. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was the presence of God. It was the presence of God noticeable in times of offense when Paul was moving the ball forward in some aspect of the revealed will of God, the work of God. And you can survey the book of Acts chapter after chapter, and you can see firsthand the presence of God, His Spirit leading, opening doors that no one shuts, shutting doors that no one opens. Paul understood Jesus' admonition that without me, you can do nothing. How else do you explain my unexplainable time with this man, and I forget his name, the husband of Myra? Some of you have heard of Myra. Myra came to faith in Christ last summer in the women's Bible study. Subsequently, her husband had a stroke, couldn't work. Many of you have helped Myra through the year financially. How do you explain that I go into Myra's house and I sit with her husband, who is recovering nicely from his stroke? It's almost funny. English to Spanish, that is to his wife, but her husband doesn't speak really Spanish. He's Haitian Creole. We got three languages going on. I'm in this maybe 20 by 20 foot shack. It's blazing hot. There is no air conditioning. The kids running in and out. And I've got this beautiful young woman translating named Fanny, Sylvia's daughter. And then I've got Myra speaking Spanish and her husband speaking Haitian Creole. And I don't speak either of those languages. And I'm trying to share the gospel hope. It was amazing. Literally amazing that he would want Christ and bow his head and humbly give his heart and life and submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again by his Spirit. It was an amazing, amazing moment. How else do you explain morning worship in the DR when every song and prayer is in Spanish? Just ask Jared Kress. In fact, he'll get a chance to share some next week. Just ask Jared, how do you explain that kind of worship when you don't know a lick of Spanish? How do you explain this? Okay, so at the end of the time, we are all at our mission house and we're packed up and we have a debrief time. And we're all sharing maybe some things of the ways in which the presence of the Lord showed up. And so Carol is sharing about what she believes God has impressed upon her about the next steps of the ministry. And her vision, what she was feeling impressed was that we need to do some work with special disabilities, children with special needs. It's rampant. You know, lots and lots of the children have learning disabilities. And so how do we go to the next level to meet that need? And so Carol is sharing some of the impressions the Lord has put on her heart, having not shared that with anyone else. And while she's talking in that debrief, she gets a text from Sylvia. Hey, Carol, I was thinking about the next steps. What do we do next? What about us thinking about special needs, learning disabilities? We need to give some attention to that or something to that effect. And we're all sitting there going, no. No. How do you explain that? How do you explain that apart from the presence of God? And it was the presence of God not only in times of offense for Paul, but in times of defense. In the Roman courtroom, Paul would have been permitted to have a lawyer present and to bring in witnesses. But among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who was willing to stand at his side or advise him or support in any way by way of sympathy. It was Paul's Gethsemane, alone at his time of greatest need. Yet, like Jesus, he was not alone. The Lord stood by me, he says. The Lord strengthened me, verse 17. The strengthening presence of God, just as Isaiah prophesied, just as the Lord spoke through Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right arm." Not only was Paul strengthened with his back against the wall when he was left all alone, but he says, "I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Divine intervention time and time again. Just imagine young Timothy reading this portion of the letter, thinking, Paul knew the presence of God like no one else. Paul had a proven track record with God. Paul had game video of God showing up and showing out. And Timothy would recall and remember, yes, this is the reason for Paul's great confidence and Paul's great comfort. It was the presence of God in the present and for the future. And so whether rescued by death, rescued from death, or rescued by death, either way, Paul says, "I will be preserved. To him be glory forever and ever. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ?" Application: Christ promised his presence in our every moment. Remember his last words on earth? "I will be with you. I will be with you, even to the end of the age." In fact, here's another practical application of Tommy's sermon that he preached last Sunday. You remember the sermon on the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one and in perfect unity, as close as the breath you take. His presence makes for us every moment a laboratory experiment that we might know firsthand his love, his sovereign power, his immutable grace, and his unfathomable mercy. Paul actually ends his letter, by the way, in verse 22, praying for that very thing. What does he say? The Lord be with you. The Lord's presence be with you. So let me ask you, are you praying that? Are you praying, "Lord, be with me today"? Is that your first words when you wake up in the morning? "Lord, what are you attempting for Christ, in concert with Christ, in the name of Christ, where God simply must show up, or you'll look foolish?" You know, interesting that when you go in the Bible, you survey all these Bible promises about God being with you, the presence of God, they're always in the context of you and I going. Would you make your prayer the same as Moses? You remember facing the challenges of the Exodus? God said, "You're going to be fine, Moses. I'm going to send some angels with you." You remember what Moses said? "Not on your life, Lord. Do not stick me on the back 40 with some angel. If you don't go with us, do not lead us up from here." Would you dare that prayer? Hey, here's an idea. When Tommy Lee gets back, surprise him by saying, "Tommy, I want my epitaph, my story, to reflect that I'm very familiar with the presence of God." People and presence and parchments. So how would Paul know of God's redemptive love and plan for his people? Where would he be reminded of the promise of life in Christ Jesus and the promised presence of God as we go? Where would Paul find hope and comfort? In the books, the parchments. You see that in verse 13? When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, scholars and theologians all pretty much agree that the books were most likely portions of Scripture. Could have been portions of Isaiah, other portions of Old Testament Scripture that are being circulated, maybe fragments of the Gospel of Mark. That was one of the first Gospels that was being circulated. So the books were probably that, collections of Scripture. But the parchments should and very well could be understood as writing materials. Do you understand the implication of this? Now, even at the very end of Paul's life, having grown desperately dependent upon the Word of God, Paul's intent with his every dying breath was to write, to pass on the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to pass on words of life as one beggar telling other beggars where he found bread. What does Psalm 19 tell us? But that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I have to ask myself, is that my first move? Is that my first thought in critical moments, to turn in trust and dependence upon God's Word? Is that my first move to give to someone else a word from God? A word of life or hope or comfort or conviction? You remember the group that I mentioned, the 20-something age group, maybe 18 to 26, of men and women down in the DR, the next generation. Amazing group. They call themselves the Revolution. I love that. The Revolution. Did I also tell you that they meet 4 nights a week to study God's Word and to teach to the younger generation? Now, this is not that they all become theologians, but that the Word of God is the only thing that makes sense to them. The Word of God is the only message of life and hope in conditions in which they live. The Word is the only way forward, up and out of poverty. The Word speaks truth to power, to poverty. The Word speaks truth to education, to economics, to sexuality, to broken families, to the generations to come. Paul understood that, as they did, as they do. Paul understood Moses' last words, "For it," the Word of God, "is no empty word for you. It is your life." And so he reminds Timothy in chapter 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Application: do you see the Word of God is more desirable than gold? Do you and I hunger and thirst to read and meditate on all His promises to us? Is the Word becoming for you a means of grace to your soul? Is your world and life view shaped by the Word of God? Hey, here's another idea, final idea. When Tommy Lee gets back, surprise him by saying something like this to him: "Tommy, I want my epitaph, I want my life story to reflect a dependence upon the Word of God, and that on my lips and in my life and at death would be the words of Peter from John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Surprise him. Say something like that to him. Okay, so we need to wrap this up. No doubt this is Paul's most personal, intimate letter, his final communication to the one he loves the most. What would you do if you were Timothy? What would be the last word? Write your epitaph now. Walt Hendrickson, in a very old book called Disciples Made, Not Born, poses this scenario, this question to all of us. If you knew you only had X amount of years left to live, maybe 40, let's just say 40, what will you want to see? What will you have to see at the end of those 40 years to conclude, hey, my life mattered. My life was given to eternal significance. Walt Hendrickson says, until you've answered that question, he says, I suggest you are not ready to live the next 40 years. Paul would say, listen, folks, epitaphs are only carved in granite in the end, but you are writing it now. Every day, every moment of your life, epitaphs determine the direction of your life. Choose wisely. Choose your epitaph the same as mine, the same as Jesus. People, presence, and parchments. Would to God that would be true of you and me. That our story, that would be true of our story. That would be true of our church's story. Our children's story would be about something larger than life, greater than self, and lasting forever. My friends, you can't muscle this up. I've got to tell you this. Paul wants me to tell you this. The Lord says, you can't muscle this up. You can't make it happen. It's not in any way you're able to merit it or earn it. This kind of epitaph that we're talking about is only made possible for any one of us by the one word that Paul chose to conclude and close his letter. Final letter, final word, a summary of his life and the life offered to you, to everyone. One word. Verse 22. Grace. Grace. Grace be with you. Hey, listen, not in some kind of sentimental, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay kind of idea. No, this grace is the fulcrum of all of theology. As far as the curse is from, God's riches at Christ's expense. It'll turn your world upside down. And it'll write a totally different life story for you. It all began with the promise of life in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. And then we continue by way of Paul's benediction in verse 22, a prayer that we might be sent out in his presence and power. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow our heads and we long for grace. We long that our lives might walk in step with the Lord Jesus and with all the saints that have gone before us. We stand on tall shoulders. May we buy into the same eternal significance as the Lord Jesus and his people, that people might matter, that your presence might make the difference, and that the parchments, the Word of God, would be the means of grace. Please lead us up from here that we might write a totally new story. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.